Lord Jesus, our dear Redeemer, as we meet to worship you this evening on the anniversary of the institution of your supper, we pray that you would lead us humbly to hear your word, to repent of our sins, and to rejoice in the blessed assurance of your love and forgiveness. Amen. We begin with the first hymn, as noted, 620, stanzas 1 to 4. Welcome to this service on Maundy Thursday in the name of Christ Jesus, our blessed Savior, whose meal, special meal, the Lord's Supper, we commemorate tonight, the very night that he instituted it for our blessing. We begin our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Read responsively the portions found printed in your bulletin on page 2. When Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, he gave to believers a precious treasure. We profit greatly from reviewing the basic truths of the sacrament. The contents of the meal are simple.
It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given to us Christians under the
The Lord had the Holy Spirit record in four places in the Scriptures the words He spoke when instituting this meal. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Earthly meals bring blessings for our bodies. Jesus' sacred meal, in keeping with its contents, brings us blessings for our souls. The words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins show us that God gives forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation in the sacrament. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. We are in awe over the blessings Jesus gives in the sacrament. The Lord's words assure us that we receive His blessings. It is certainly not the eating and drinking that does such things, but the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words are the main thing in the sacrament, along with the eating and drinking. And whoever believes these words has, what they plainly say, the forgiveness of sins. Because of the special character of the Lord's Supper and the blessings we receive in the meal, the Holy Spirit commands us to examine ourselves before eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. How do we prepare ourselves? Martin Luther offers his sound wisdom based on Jesus' words of institution. Fasting and other outward preparations may serve a good purpose, but the person is properly prepared who believes these words, "Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." But whoever does not believe these words or doubts them is not prepared, because the words for you require nothing but hearts that believe. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, in the sacrament of Holy Communion, You give us Your true body and blood as a reminder of Your suffering and death on the cross. Lead us always to believe Your words and promise, so that we may partake of this sacrament to our eternal good. In Your name we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson tonight is a selection from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 7 to 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house where he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So far the lesson.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text tonight is a brief text found written in 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, portion of verse 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So far the word. Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, your fellow redeemed in Him. Tonight we've gathered at the Lord's house to commemorate that very momentous event that took place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And that, of course, is His instituting of the sacrament of His Holy Supper. It wasn't an accident that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on this particular night. He deliberately chose to institute the sacrament of Holy Communion on this day because He knew He was the Passover Lamb, symbolized by all the lambs that had been slaughtered and eaten in connection with the Old Testament Passover festival. And He would now soon enter into His passion and complete the work that His Father had given Him as the Passover Lamb. This evening we're going to do some comparing and contrasting of the Old Testament Passover festival with the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we do this, may we be reminded what a precious banquet for our souls the Lord's Supper is, and may we also be admonished and moved to receive it frequently and joyfully for our souls highest good. So what was the Old Testament Passover and when was it instituted? When we go back into the Old Testament, we find the answers to those questions in Exodus chapter 12. That is where Moses records for us the events that took place while the children of Israel were in Egypt, suffering at the hands of Pharaoh and his brutal taskmasters. Moses was instructed at this time by God, I'm sure you know the story, to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go, but Pharaoh refused. And so the Lord then sent a series of terrible plagues upon the Egyptians to convince Pharaoh to grant freedom to the Israelites. But even after 9 plagues, didn't help. Pharaoh acted more defiantly. He refused. So God then came to Moses and said, I'm going to bring one more plague on the Egyptians, and after that, Pharaoh will let you go. At midnight, I will go through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn male in Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn son of the slave girl working at her mill grinder, and all the animals too. And there's going to be loud wailing throughout all of Egypt, worse than there's ever been or ever will be. And among the Israelites, not a dog will be heard barking at anyone. They will be kept safe. And it was in connection with this last plague that the Lord then instituted the Passover festival and the meal that went with it. Just a few excerpts from that chapter 12 of Exodus. The Lord said, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Take care of the lamb till the 14th day of the month, so they'd have it at their home for 4 days, taking good care of this lamb. When all the people then must slaughter it at twilight, taking care not to break any of its bones, and they're to take then some of the blood from the lamb, and with a hyssop reed or bush, paint some of the blood on the door frames of the houses where they're eating the Passover. And they are to eat the meat roasted over fire with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And they are to eat it with their cloak tucked under their belt and sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand, eating very quickly because tonight I am going to pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, as noted, of men and beast, and bring judgment on the Egyptians. But the blood is going to be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see it, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I destroy the Egyptians. Now, there are several features of this Passover event in the Old Testament that are worth highlighting. You noted, first of all, the lamb that they took from the flock needed to be a one-year-old male in the prime of its life. It was to be a lamb having no defects, not with a limp, not with any kind of a sickness. They were to take care when it was slaughtered not to break any of its bones. And they were, as noted, to paint the blood of the lamb on the door frames of their houses, so that when the angel of death descended from heaven to strike the firstborn of the Egyptians, their house would be passed over. And don't we immediately recognize the symbolism behind these actions? How they were intended to typify what the coming Lamb of God, Jesus, was going to do and what would happen to him. Isaiah prophesied in those familiar words that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he would not open his mouth. And yes, the coming Lamb of God would be cut down in the prime of his life, when he was 33 years old. He would be a perfect specimen of a man, having no moral imperfections, no stains of sin contaminating his soul. True, witnesses were brought forward at his trial. You know the story of all those witnesses that came and said false things about Jesus, charged him with committing the sin of blasphemy. Jewish leaders accusing Jesus before Pilate of subverting their nation and rebelling against Rome. But the truth, the wonderful truth, that he was holy and harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Even Satan begrudgingly had to recognize that. If you remember the story of Jesus curing the demon-possessed man up at Capernaum, and then the devil spoke from that man and he said, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And when he went to the slaughter of the cross, none of his bones were broken, even though the Roman men of war came and crushed the legs of the two other criminals on either side of Jesus to make them die more quickly when they came to Jesus. They did not break his legs, because they noticed that he had already died. And the heart of the Christian gospel is that this perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, then would and did willingly pour out his own holy blood on the cross to save us. Peter wrote, and these are the words upon which Martin Luther based his the words in the second article of the Creed that we know so well. "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot." Dear friends, all these things, you can be sure, were very firmly fixed upon Jesus' heart and mind when that day arrived on the Jewish calendar for the Passover to be celebrated. He had his disciples prepare that upper room, and it was during this special Passover meal that he took a piece of bread in his hands and he broke it. He handed it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And at the end of the meal, he picked up a cup of wine from the table and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And that was like Jesus' last will and testament, a way that he was providing his disciples then and us today to remember him and thank him for all that he has done for us in giving his life a ransom on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God. And let's note an important contrast between this meal and the one in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament meal was intended to be mainly a memorial meal, a reminder of how God had graciously delivered his people from that awful Egyptian slavery. And when Jesus instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he did so also, as he said, that we might have a special way to remember him, what he did in love to ransom us to God. But he intended it to be much more than a memorial meal. Through it, he intended to give us, and does give us, with the bread and the wine, the very body and the very blood that he offered on the cross for the remission of our sins. And be reminded of what that word remission means. When you remit your electric bill to the power company or your mortgage payment to the bank, what do you do with it? You send it away in the mail or electronically using your computer. When Jesus gives you his true body and blood for the remission of your sins, he's sending them away, removing them from you as far as east is from west. Like the scapegoat in the Old Testament carried the sin guilt of the Israelites into the desert, never to be seen again, never to be remembered, never to be recounted by the Lord or held against you. And with that precious gift, remission of your sins, Jesus bestows another priceless blessing, life everlasting. These blessings you might think of as being like linked, or two links of a chain, interlocking links. Because when you've got one, remission of your sins, then you have the other one as well, eternal life. Luther wrote in the Small Catechism, we read it before at the beginning of the service, "The words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins show us that God gives us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through the sacrament. For where there's forgiveness for sin, there's also life and salvation." That means that you are blessed to enjoy a peaceful and loving relationship with your God that will never end. How precious is that? And three more comparisons I'd like to mention to you to touch on between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. We didn't read that part of the chapter, but if you read chapter 12 through in Exodus, you would note that no foreigners were allowed to eat the Passover meal, only the Israelites. God was assuring them that they were his special people upon whom he had set his special love. So when we take communion, we can be reminded and encouraged to think about how the Lord is giving us this assurance that we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of his family, not strangers. Body and blood of Jesus that you receive from him is a guarantee of the lofty status that you enjoy as a son or a daughter of your God. Secondly, the Passover supper was eaten with bitter herbs, and that was to commemorate the bitter suffering they experienced at the hands of the Egyptians, from which the Lord graciously delivered them. When we come to the Lord's table, we may be reminded, and certainly are reminded, of the goodness of our God in rescuing us from the bitter servitude of sin, Satan, and death. Author of Hebrews says, Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil, and free us who all our lives were held in slavery by our fear of death. We've been set free from that slavery to sin, and we now have become slaves of a different sort. I don't know if you read that spokesman article last month, All In, written by, I think, Pastor Fierstenau? Worth reading. The gist of it was that now we are servants graciously made by the Lord Jesus, servants of the Lord. And we come to the Lord's Supper now with a desire to amend our sinful lives and to put away the yeast of sin from our lives and adorn our lives more and more with the fruits of righteousness, things like love and kindness and patience and gentleness and self-control, fruits that please Jesus and bring glory to his name. And the third and final comparison might be this. I don't know if you ever thought about this when you took communion. The Israelites were instructed, as noted, to eat the Passover meal with their cloak tucked in their belt and with a staff in their hand and wearing shoes or sandals. In other words, they were to eat it ready to travel immediately as pilgrims into the desert on their way to the promised land. As we receive the Lord's Supper, we may do that as people who recognize that we are but pilgrims in this world, travelers in a desert whom the Lord will one day bring to the heavenly Canaan. We are to live in a state of constant readiness by repentance and faith in Christ for that day when Jesus leads us across our Jordan River into our own promised land. So let us then treasure this special gift of the Lord, the Lord's Supper. And may our prayer be, O Jesus, blessed Lord, to thee my heartfelt thanks forever be, who has so lovingly bestowed on me thy body and thy blood. Break forth my soul for joy and say, what wealth has come to me this day. My Savior dwells within my heart. How blessed am I, how good thou art. Amen. You may stand. May this peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. The offering will be received. invite you to stand for the responsive prayer printed on page 4 of your worship bulletin. Lord God, Heavenly Father, author of the everlasting covenant and giver of salvation, for fulfilling your promise to establish a new covenant through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. As our Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks to you when he broke the bread, and as he gave thanks to you when he took the cup,
we also give you thanks.
Precious Savior, both priest and offering, awe and wonder fill our hearts as we partake of your body given for us and your blood shed for us. In our poverty of righteousness, we have nothing to offer. Without your tremendous sacrifice, we would still be in our sins.
But through your sacrament, we are assured that our iniquities are forgiven and our sins are no longer remembered.
O Holy Spirit, dwell within us as we remember our Lord's death in the sacrament. Enter our hearts to strengthen our faith, and fill us with gratitude for your great mercy.
Move us to encourage one another to love and to do good works. Help us live our lives in sacrifices of thanksgiving to him who first loved us.
We also pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Continue then with the examination. You may be seated for the examination of our hearts and the assurance of God's forgiveness. We stand before God and examine ourselves. How well have I carried out my responsibilities as a husband or wife or single person, as a parent or child, an employer or employee, a teacher or student? Have I loved God with all my heart, gladly heard and learned his word, and patiently endured affliction? Have I been disobedient, proud, or unforgiving? Have I been selfish, lazy, envious, or quarrelsome? Have I lied or deceived, taken something not mine, or given anyone a bad name? Have I abused my body, or permitted indecent thoughts to linger in my mind? Have I failed to do what is right and good? After examining ourselves in the light of God's commandments, we can only confess our sins and plead for his mercy. Holy God, before you I confess all my sins, those which I remember, as well as those of which I am unaware. I confess my sins of doing what you have forbidden and of failing to do what you have commanded. I pray for your mercy and forgiveness through Jesus, who gave his body and shed his blood for me. In his word, God assures you that Jesus led a pure and holy life for you, and died on the cross to pay the full price for all your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Through faith in Jesus, you've been clothed in his perfect righteousness and holiness. In Holy Communion, he gives you his body and blood together with the bread and wine as truly life-giving food and drink. By means of this sacrament, Jesus not only forgives your sins, but sweeps away all doubts about his love for you, gives you his own strength to live a God-pleasing life, and grants a joyful foretaste of heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We sing now hymn 434.
Thank you.
You may now approach the altar to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Please rise as we conclude our service with prayer and the benediction. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for giving your body and shedding your blood to redeem us. You, the innocent, gave your life for us, the guilty. Give us peace and joy from your gospel in word and sacrament. In your name, Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight and to partake of this Maundy-Thursday service. Always remember the words of Jesus that two or three are gathered, He's there in our midst. Certainly in a special way as we commemorate the celebration of or the institution of the Lord's Supper that He gave for us for our blessing. We do have a Good Friday service tomorrow night at the 7 o'clock time also. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, 9:30, and then the breakfast afterwards. Men, be on alert for making it some treat or some dish for the breakfast. I don't have any other announcements to share at this time, unless there are any that you might have. Now, we did have a tentative choir practice scheduled for after this service, but I don't see too many of us here. Well, I guess we have five of us, so we could run through our Easter song if you're able to stay, if you don't get snowed in. Hopefully it won't be too snowy on the way home tonight. Any other things to announce? God be with you.